And be sure to pull out your outlines that say "Praise God Forever" across the top of them. And open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3 will be kind of launching off in verse 14 this morning. I'm going to read that to kind of set our hearts and our minds in the Word. So Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. And if you don't have a Bible, there's one provided right there in the book rack in front of you. You can grab it or you can share with somebody next to you. Always great to follow along in the same Bible that you're using at home, which I know, I hope, I pray you are using on a regular basis. This morning we are going to be looking at a doxology, kind of a hopeful prayer that Paul has for the Ephesians. It's on behalf of the Ephesians, and it will end this section. And so you'll hear me as I get to it kind of lean in a little bit on into that doxology. I am in Ephesians 3. I'm going to start reading in verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." We should go home now, right? That's what you read, right? It's time to go home. This is a doxology. I grew up in a church over in North Redondo Beach that whenever we came to the end of the service, the pastor, without any warning whatsoever, would just break in to the doxology. You know, that song that you know, back in traditional church days, we always would end the service by singing a doxology. It's a hopeful prayer. It's kind of a blessing that is being poured out upon people. But what it really is an exaltation and appreciation, number one, letter A, an exaltation and appreciation for God. And it celebrates His character and His attributes. I list numerous different doxologies that are included in Scripture. You hear us in services with them all the time. They are meant to be a blessing. And you might wonder, why in the world did you include so many? Because I got a chance to sit down and read these, and I got to tell you, I just want to encourage you. Could you take your Bible, go down to Bogart's? That's a coffee shop in Seal Beach. It's right across the street from the pier. Beautiful view, right? You sit at Bogart's, and you've got the Seal Beach Pier out in front of you. Can I just encourage you to take those verses, sit down to the beach or at a place where you're just connected to nature and read about the wonderful, just unbelievable attributes and character of God. It will change the way you look at your everyday life. I know that you, like me, get easily distracted. We got all kinds of things that jump in the way, don't we? I think of the students that are here toward the front and how school and friends and the culture just are stealing your ability and sometimes even your choices to walk with God, and they're replaced by seemingly captivating things. And I think of us adults, right? I told the teenagers last week that adults deal with the same things. Like, get used to it. Get used to what you're dealing with as teenagers, because we deal with the same thing. We're just better at hiding it, and we're more sophisticated in explaining it. We deal with the same stuff, don't we? We all are in a culture that drains us out. We're in jobs or school or some other context that kind of steals our joy. We have personal circumstances which are very, very difficult and seem to never end. We've got families that drive us absolutely crazy because we're apparently all related to crazy people, or we're the common denominator and we're the crazy ones. We've got all kinds of stuff going on around us, all kinds of distractions, and then in the middle of that, we're supposed to have a relationship with God. It's easy to set your Bible down, to set prayer aside, to not meet with other believers in the midst of that, and then to come to church on Sunday, or to come to church midweek when you're doing something, and to think to yourself, I just don't have the same experience as other people do. And I would offer up to you, I'd throw out to you that perhaps it's not so much what you're doing, but that has to do with the heart that is focused on God or is not focused on God. And these verses are particularly helpful to allow us to focus on the character of God. Because you may not have walked in the door this morning thinking, yeah, praise God forever. That's where I'm at. I want to just celebrate in the characteristics and the attributes of God. That's what I woke up thinking. I woke up thinking, holy mackerel, it is too early to be out of bed on a Sunday. And you probably thought the same thing. And some of you got up a little bit after me. We've all got things that can drag us away. That's why when we come down to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 3, and Paul is just picking up steam, he's picking up speed as he heads towards this doxology, he's got a tone and a voice of triumph. It's a triumphant doxology, number one, letter B, which concludes the Apostle Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And it flows from a pointed assertion that he makes right before verse 14, kind of in verses 11 and 12, he makes a really pointed assertion that all of God's family, because we belong to Him, have boldness and access with confidence because of our faith in Christ. Christ provides access and we can be bold in Him. In other words, it's a little bit like, remember, and some of you will have to remember back a ways, it's like coming to your parents to ask for something. Whenever you walked into your parents to ask for something, there was always that sense of like, hey, this is mom or this is dad, and this is, you know, they're in charge and they've got something that I want, and so I'm coming in, and I would come in with a tone of respect. I never would approach my father, who was larger than life to me, probably even to this day, and I would never approach him with a tone of disrespect. Whenever I did that, it was usually because I had completely lost my mind, and I would be reminded by my father, who had a very loud voice and a very aggressive personality, that there would be no way on God's earth that I was going to treat him with disrespect. My father was the kind of guy that was like, I brought you into this world, I will take you out of it, right? He expected that. And so when I would approach my father, it was with respect, but I also had a boldness and a confidence in going in because he's my dad. Those were my parents. When I approached them, while I had respect for them, while I cared for them and I had a relationship with them, I also approached them in a way that was familiar. I had boldness. I had confidence. I knew I belonged to them. I knew I was from them. I knew I was family. I knew that I was connected in much the same way. Our relationship with Christ provides us access because we are adopted, and so we can come into our Father God, which is how Paul addresses him in this passage. And we can be bold. We can walk right into the very throne room of God and make our requests and our desires known. Paul's prayer begins on his knees. This is his attitude and posture of submission, but it builds. It builds to an extravagant level. We studied it last week. A lavishly rich requests that are just poured on top of each other. They exceed comprehension, they surpass knowledge, and they result in a bit of hyperbole, do they not? Being filled to the fullness. Being filled to the fullness of God, like infinitely filled beyond infinity and beyond kind of thing. It's just stacking concept upon concept upon concept and just saying, God is infinite. He's provided you with bold access. He wants to give you strength in the inner person, inside of your spirit, and he does so with all the power of the universe. See, Paul's prayer, letter D, is humble and it is submissive, but it is also bold and it is demanding. Why? Because he wants to give us an example. He says Christians should approach the throne of God with a boldness and a confidence that comes from faith in Christ Jesus. And then he gives us an example of that exact kind of prayer. I wonder, do your prayers resemble this? Because that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, we're supposed to approach in this way. Here, let me show you for this reason. And he goes on, and he just shows them what it means to come to the Lord with a familiarity that comes from being a son or a daughter, and yet with a true sense of just bending his knee and bowing down in respect before God the Father. His prayer serves. I've got this underlined on my outline. It's kind of the whole idea of the doxology. His prayer serves as a practical example of the types of requests and appeals which ought to be made by those who have obtained boldness and confident access through faith in Christ. Is it in you? Is this the kind of prayer that spills out of the heart of each one of us that are focused and overwhelmed by the characteristics and the attributes of God? I am not interested if you are a GP or a good prayer, if you can pray in public or you only pray in private. I'm not interested in any of those things right now. What I'm most interested in is, are the characteristics and the attributes of God, are they so fresh and so real and so just powerfully abundant in your mind that God is using them to strengthen your spirit to bring out worship in the things that you pray, in the life that you live, and the things that you are doing? If you walked in here beaten, bedraggled, truly a ragamuffin this morning, I want to call you back to this prayer and offer up to you that this is a doxology. It is a glorious remembrance. It is a wondrous focus on the attributes and character of God. Is it any wonder, top of the next page, letter E, is it any wonder that Paul's focus on the doxology exalts God's incomparable power and ability to accomplish exceedingly great things? Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Now, of course, I read it with that voice, right? The first time I read this, it was like, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him in the glory. What's this point here? Golly, the guy just stacks phrase upon phrase upon phrase. What's he getting at? And it's because in English, we lose some of the flavor of how the word power is being teased out. But in this passage, in verses 20 and 21, especially in verse 20, he's got three mentions of power in there. But in English, we only translate it once because we don't like in English to repeat the same word again and again and again. That's annoying, isn't it? Little children do that. They would read it and say, now to him who is powerful to do far more powerful things than all we ask or think, according to the power that's powerfully powering in us. Like, we don't read that way. That's how little children write. And that's how the apostle wrote. Why? Because he's making a point. He's making a point in this passage, and so he hits it with some heavy repetition. I just want to tease that out because it's his incomparable power. It's the strength that God has and the strength that God has intended to share in the midst of our lives by his Holy Spirit that is at play here. It's a triumphant celebration of the divine power that is at work in us, and it's displayed through submission to Jesus. It's in Christ that this gets displayed in our lives. It's not by doing, it's not by being better, sinning less, or all those things that we get caught up and distracted by. That's not at the core of who we are. That's not Christianity. We're not here to be good or sin less or those kinds of things. Who are we? We are in Christ Jesus. Our identity is Christ. And in union with Christ, we belong to God as his adopted children. And as such, we can approach the throne with boldness and confidence. Why? Because God is powerful and wants to do powerful work in our lives. Not just for the sake of ourselves. I mean, we hear that and we're like, awesome, man. God, bless me with $1 million right now. Go for it. No, it's don't not by the limitations that we place on it. God wants to bless you to shine His glory to the world. At one time, when you were not a follower of Jesus, you could not reflect God's glory, His character, His attributes to the people around you. I mean, sure, you were a nice person. I'm not trying to make it out to be that you were Charles Manson. And if you are, come and see me afterward. Like, we got to talk. But, you know, the point here is not that you were particularly bad. It's just that you could not reflect the glory of God. People that do not know Jesus cannot reflect the glory of God, which means that the power of God snatches those that are in darkness out of the darkness and pulls them into the light of God. And then in the light, God transforms you and changes you and turns you into a human walking mirror of His glory, shining His glory, reflecting His glory to all the world. Where's the greatest place for light to go? It's not church, just as, you know, a hint. That's a great place to get equipped. What we are doing is equipping the saints to go shine the glory of God all around the world, on your school campuses, in your jobs, in your families, at the places, in the highways and the byways that you go to and you have relationships. This is God's great work and power in us, that He has transformed us to reflect His glory to a world that desperately needs to experience Him. How does it happen? I bow my knee. It happens in submission and faith to Christ. Well, it'd be easy as you read that, like I mentioned earlier, as you read these two verses, to completely miss God's power, to really think that, yeah, God's power is at play, but it's not really even the focus. Really, it's about God's glory. And I would push up against that and say, actually, the thing that glorifies God the most is when His power is manifest in His people. Why? Because we are powerless. You have no power to do anything. You can't save a cricket by yourself, spiritually speaking. Not that you have no spiritual power whatsoever. You are spiritually dead, the Bible says. You have no spiritual power. So when God brings you to life and He pours His power inside of you, it is a truly glorious thing. A thing that shines to even the darkest places of the universe, the powers and the principalities of darkness that are literally watching God at work down on earth. And it is their defeat that they watch as you glorify God in the midst of these verses. And so God's power is revealed, but it's revealed in three very plain phrases. Number two, letter A. There are just plain phrases in this short little two-verse doxology located in verse 20. First is the phrase, able to do, and then power is going to be mentioned twice in the phrase, the power which is at work. In English, able to do sounds rather pedestrian, doesn't it? It's kind of plain. Able to do. I mean, we talk that way all the time, and it doesn't mean anything having to do with real power. It's not a very powerful phrase in English. However, in the original language, the writer uses a form of the word power, and it comes from a word called dunamis. Now, you might recognize just in that phrase, dunamis. That sounds a lot like dynamite. Yeah, you're right. That's exactly where we get the word dynamite from. That's the kind of power that we're talking about. It's an explosive power. When it's positioned, letter C, before the very rare double-double, I have to say that, In-N-Out Burger, yay. Anyway, it's a double prefix in this case. It's like a hyper-hyper being put onto the front of a word. It's not more than, he's just stacking these prefixes on. And so he has a rare double prefix construction, which is translated far more abundantly. Which, when you think about it, if something's, you know, already being poured out abundantly, to get far more than abundance is what? I don't know. Infinity and beyond, right? That's the whole idea. The overall concept conveys the highest form of comparison that is possibly available in the language. I bracketed this next part. God's ability is powerful beyond every possible comparison, truly above and beyond our wildest imagination. Where does your imagination take you today? Have you explored the wonder and the power and the majesty and the glory of God? Because that's what Paul's contemplating here. Many of us, our imaginations take us into fantasies about being powerful ourselves. Many of our fantasies take us into being people that have money or that are out of debt or that are somehow happier than we are right now. And I would offer up to you that the scriptures say that beyond your imagination, allow your mind to explore it. Go and find the edges of your own knowledge that God surpasses all of those things and wants to fill you with His infinite fullness. And everything that is in view here is His power and how it strengthens the spirit that He has placed inside of us. God's ability is beyond compare. Once again, the next phrase, the power at work, begins with the same power word, dunamis, but it's a noun, so it's just the power. It just kind of sits there. It can be power that goes this way. It can be power that goes that way. So it has to be modified. And so it's made alive, or it's modified with this next phrase, at work, which is, in the original language, energon. Now, that one's not so hard to figure out, right? Energon, energy, energize, that kind of thing. That's where we derive the words energy and energize in English from. It's that phrase, at work. It is made powerful. The power is made electric. It's made effective. It's put to work. It's in action. It's this incomparable, immeasurably great power that is at work in the midst of our souls. And God is energizing it. Now, they didn't really, I mean, they had electricity back at this time. You know, like electricity wasn't created by Americans. It was, you know, electricity certainly existed, but it only existed in nature. And so this is an energizing, an electric charging of God's power, putting it into effective work. It's like the infinite being infinitely powered or energized. And who does He do it for? Who does He do it for? It says in here that He is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think according to the power that is at work. Where? Within us. Within you and me. What's He talking about? The power of God, and please catch this in letter E, is the life-restoring, life-giving, life-resurrecting, life-redeeming power which raised Christ from death to life, and it is right now at work in us. Romans chapter 11, where am I? Romans chapter 8, I'm sorry, verse 11 says this: if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The power that was alive in Christ, the Spirit alive in Christ, is alive in you. Quit aiming so low in your experience of Christ. And let's start bringing all of ourselves to the throne to enter in with the confidence of children with their parents, because God's power is limitless to deliver on His promises. Think of the promises God has made in this book so far. Chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, that the Spirit is placed inside of us and that we are secure. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, we are saved by the grace of God. All of it is wrapped up in chapter 3 with this power, this dunamis and this energon of God at work on our behalf, delivering on all of the promises that He has made to save, to redeem us even from the power of death. He has done it before and He promises that He will do it again. Is it any wonder that when we come to this point, Paul just like goes berserk and he just celebrates in the awesome, magnificent glory of God. He celebrates God's magnificent glory in light of His incomparable power in verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Well, I note here, God deserves our praise because of His essential attributes. Please focus on those. Focus on His attributes. We so often bring our lives and our problems and the lack that we have to the table for God. God, could you change this? Could you make this happen? Could you help my friend with this? You know, if you ever pray with children, it's for like grandma's cat, that kind of thing. You know, like we're praying, and I just think, man, we're praying low. We got ourselves stuck on on this earth. And God is calling for us to contemplate Him and pray that God would transform us from the inside of who we are, and then just allow the outside of who we are to reflect that. Not being so obsessed with what we do or how we look or how we appear to others, but being molded and motivated by what goes on the inside, where God promises that His power is limitless to fill us to abundance. It's this focus on His essential attributes which reveal the perfect character of God. Did you note at the end of verse 20 that there is an us there? According to the power at work within who? You? Within me? Within pastors? That's probably what it means, right? No, us. The us is almost shocking. And in fact, all of Paul's prayer is very inclusive. Paul notes that the glory of God is revealed in the church foremost in the world. Beyond all other reflections of God's glory is reflected by His church foremost. Not just our church, but the church at large. We are the us. In this world, the church is Christ's body. 1 Corinthians 12:13 and 27, we are members of it, but we are Christ's body. His literal body, His hands, His feet, His arms, His legs, His face, His everything. For the whole world to see, we are the functional body of Christ. The instrument through which God's manifold wisdom and glory are revealed. Think of it. As we individually are unified with Christ, collectively, God makes these things happen in our midst. That's why I was so troubled. Last night I was on Amazon. I love Amazon. I'm bad. You know, I get on Amazon, I think, yeah, I need that. I need that bocce ball set, you know, that's laser carved and made in like Bangladesh. Hey, who cares? Shipping's $40. Doesn't matter to me, you know. Like I get on Amazon, I lose my noodle. And last night I was on Amazon and I was looking for something specific about the church, and I bumped into this book. And the book's title was How to Be a Christian and Not Go to Church. Like or maybe it was how you can be a Christian but not have to go to church, or something along those lines. And I was like, oh, you got to be kidding me. Now I get the concept that's behind this, because maybe you've said that too. Well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, that's true. And I as long as we're both talking about the same thing, right? Like, you don't turn into a hamburger when you go to McDonald's. You don't turn into a car when you go into the garage. Okay, I get it, right? They're like the location that you're in does not somehow make you into something. And if you're coming here thinking, okay, being inside of this room is going to make me a Christian, I got news for you, no more than the hamburger in the car. And so that I get that concept. That's not what they were getting at, though. What they were getting at was that you can be a Christian and you should turn your back on the church, because those old fuddy-duddies with all their dumb rules, They need to be just kicked to the curb so that you can live an authentic Christian life. Now, maybe you've even bought into this at one time or another. But I got news for you. God's manifold wisdom, His glory, is most reflected in the midst of His church. It is inclusive. It is us. I do not believe that you can separate yourself from the church. By the way, Christ's bride, I've said it before, don't criticize Christ's bride. Don't do it. You know, there are very few rules that really are almost universal in this world. But if you go up to a man and you criticize his bride and call her ugly, you should ditch her and go find a different woman to hang out with. You have just earned the broken nose that you are about to receive. That's just the way it is. You don't walk up to me and criticize my wife. And oh yeah, you know, you should just get rid of her, the old fuddy-duddy, you know? And yet that's how people talk about Christ's bride all the time. We're happy to criticize the church. We're happy to rip on it. We're happy to throw it under the bus. Hey, that's the bride of Christ. A little respect. Because God is working out His glory in the midst of it. In the midst of a church like ours, God's glory is promised. And God says that as we together are in union in Christ, that supernatural forces, darkness and principalities and evil forces in the universe are being defeated because you pick up your Bible during the week. Because you read and study, and God gets inside of us by His Spirit, and He's given power, and He's given influence in our lives from the Word of God, and the Spirit of God speaks into our lives, and it changes who we are. That by this very process, this present darkness is pushed back, and it is rendered powerless. God's wisdom is declared. And what do you think? I don't even like reading my Bible. What are you talking about? Perhaps a change in view is needed. Away from ourselves and onto the immeasurable characteristics and attributes of God. Because we are called to be in union in Christ Jesus. Why is that significant? It's significant because of this. I have an experience of the love of God, John 3:17, you know, that God came into the world not to judge the world, but to love. For God so loved the world, previous verse, that He gave His Son. And I've experienced that in my life. And my experience of love is profound. It's profound because of the brokenness I had with my dad. It's profound because of the brokenness I've had in my life. And all of the stuff that God has not only healed and mended, but the stuff that He's doing right now and into my future, the way that He's transforming me as a father and a husband of 20 years, and all these different things that God is at work doing. I am right there in the middle of it, fighting it out just like you are, working in the trenches, trying to keep my eyes on the cross, and going for it day in, day out. I do the same guy. But you know what? I've got a little sixth grade girl that's sitting down here in the front row. And her experience of God is different. I don't mean it's different because she's in sixth grade. There's part of that. There's maturity that's involved there. But her experience of God as a woman and as a Christian that is different than I am, it's different than mine. And so I need her to share with me her experience of God's love. Why? Because it mentors me. It instructs me. I see my life and others' lives differently. And I need you too. I need you here. I need what God is doing in your life to also cultivate and mentor my life. And you might be thinking, I don't even know you. What are you talking about? I just showed up here. What do you mean? As you share life with one another, you're going to maybe cultivate the life of your friend and their friend and their friend and their friend and their friend knows me. And you know what? You just cultivated me. So shut up. And show up to church. I know I'm preaching to the choir, right? What I really need to do is get everybody that didn't come to be here. But they're connected to you. You see how this works? We are interdependent, rooted together. The love of God knits us into a common connection. And God has profoundly pronounced it, even to dark forces, that this is His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is His church. And the glory of God will be revealed by it. This is His church. And as His church is in union with Christ, the gospel will go forward, and it will never stop, not now and not ever. God's gospel power provides new life for those that are dead. Those that could not reflect the glory of God will reflect the glory of God because they are made alive, alive in Christ. And the church will be a mobilized, reconciling force, expanding God's glory, not just shining our light for everyone else to see and hear, but shining our light outside of here to a dark and dying world that desperately needs to be reflective of God's glory and love. And it does not just go on in the life that we live or the generation that is in front of us. Look at what it says. In Christ Jesus, throughout all generations. Well, that covers us, right? That's earth life. All generations, those that have gone before and those that are going forward, that we are shining forward as we reflect the glory of God. But look what he stacks on top of it. It's not enough that he says throughout all generations. And by the way, it says from generation to generation to generation. Like it's giving the picture of like for all of future history. But then he throws on there, just to make sure we really get that this is going to extend even beyond this life forever and ever. Forever and ever. It's going on eternally. This glory that God chooses to reflect in you to the whole of the universe. This is not just for now. This is now and forevermore. And he caps the whole passage off after speaking of this endless eternity. He caps off his forever and ever with a Hebrew transliteration of a word that just means, may it be. May it be for sure. I have prayed this and I have blessed you with a great certainty that God can do what he says he can do. And that word is amen. That is not like, you know, time to eat. Like that's how amen goes in our lives sometimes, isn't it? Somebody says amen, we're hungry. Because that's the only time we hear it, is it right before a meal? This isn't time to play ball after the national anthem. It's not like that. This is amen. May it be so. God can do this. I prayed this with a great confidence and faith in the God who has all power, that he can accomplish these things, that he will expand his glory, and that it will go throughout all of eternity, that it would extend from generation to generation forever and ever. Amen. God, we come to you this morning and we pray that your great blessing would be on this place. That God, your blessing, your doxology, your glory would be brought out in your people. Father, as we come to this time of response, I'm mindful that this day is marked. It's marked in my life and it's marked on my calendar, God, as the day that Tommy McPherson died a couple years ago. And so, Father, I bring the McPherson family to you and all that are connected. God, aunts and uncles, grandfathers and grandmothers, God, I bring them all to you. And I pray, Father, that what flows out of Tommy's death in this church and in their family would be redeemed and would be restored and would be profoundly captured by your grace and your love. God, I pray on behalf of everybody in our church. God, I lift them to you and I pray that you would make your glory and your power manifest in our midst. God, for the very simple things that we take for granted and for the lofty things, God, that are beyond our imagination, the salvation of my father, a change, God, in what is happening internationally with ISIS. Father, our ability to minister and care for a world that is overwhelmingly in sin. Father, I pray that I would lift my eyes, that we together would lift our eyes off of the muck and the mire and put them onto the incomprehensibly great attributes and character of God, that all that would stand would be God and God alone in our lives. Father, you are unique, and we have come to you in boldness, and we thank you for our access, and we pray, God, that we would respond with great worship that lifts up your name and celebrates in who you are. In the name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Let's stand and worship him as we give in this offering time together.